So today is something that is called Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of what is kind of traditionally known in the church called Holy Week, and Palm Sunday kicks off the week in which we celebrate kind of the journey of Jesus to the cross, and then ultimately celebrating on Easter of his resurrection. And Palm Sunday is an interesting story, in part because not so sure they got it all right on that first Palm Sunday. And so every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have a Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. That it's called of Jesus, and this morning we're going to look at the book of John, and what he says about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And this is what it says. This is John 12:12-19. So the next day, and if you're like, what's the next day? Jesus was just anointed at Bethany by one of his followers. She broke an incredibly expensive bottle of perfume at a place called Bethany, which quite literally means the place of the poor. And so it was this, and the disciples actually like argued, like, why would she do this? Like, we could have sold that and given it to the people in this town. I mean, Jesus says, the poor will always be with you, but I'm not with you for very much longer. And so it says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, and fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. And many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. That was just one chapter ago. And they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." So there's a couple interesting pictures that are happening in this particular text. One, why in the world palm branches? Like, why are palm branches so important? Why would they be cutting down palm branches and laying and almost paving a road in front of him with palm branches? One, it's kind of like if we took down like a Douglas fir or maybe an oak tree, something that we find significant in our culture, and it's just like, hey, this is like a significant tree for us, and we're going to lay them down. And these weren't coconut palms, these were date palms. And date palms have these massive, massive leaves, so big that in Jewish tradition, in the festival, it's called of the tabernacle or the booths, they're so big that they could actually make homes with them, and that's what God had instructed them to do during that time, is to make these little huts, these booths or tabernacles, and they would live in them for a week. So they're these massive palms. And then also, I mean, cities throughout there had tons of them. Jericho, if kind of that rings a bell at all, it was quite literally known as the city of palms. I mean, these palms were huge. They were majestic, and they were a symbol of victory and power and kingliness. And so as they are recognizing who Jesus is, they're cutting down these palms and they're paving this road with palm. But here's the thing. They didn't really know who they were paving the road for. Sure, it was Jesus, somebody who had just risen, somebody from the dead that was dead for 4 days, which is a huge thing. I mean, the story of Lazarus, just the chapter before, I mean, it got people's attention. And he even says here, that's why a lot of people even came out to do this, because who is this guy? Evidently, he is the Messiah, the King of Israel that has come, that it was prophesied, and he is coming to Jerusalem. And we have to honor him. Why? Because this might be the king that overthrows the Roman Empire. This might be the king that comes and saves us from the oppression of a political power that has been controlling them for decades and decades, if not over 100 years at this point in time. This might be finally the time. And if you might think, well, a donkey's a really weird thing for Jesus to ride in on. And it kind of is. I mean, it's kind of known as this like lowly creature. They're actually quite stubborn. You don't ride them super well. But they're usually led. And why are they led? Well, because back in Jesus fulfilling the prophecy, they didn't really have horses. They had ox, right? Horses were introduced by, you know, empires from the east and also the Roman Empire from the west when they came. And so the kingly animal was a donkey. And so the king riding in on a donkey, I mean, it is fitting all the pictures that they have been waiting for. And yet it's just not quite right. They may not fully be getting the picture of who they are singing Hosanna to. God saves us now. That's quite literally what Hosanna says. God saves us now. And John's very particular in saying that they said, "Hail to the King of Israel." They are still looking for their earthly king to come and rescue them as a people. If you're familiar at all with the Christian story and the story of Jesus, you'll know that these might have been the same people that were yelling, "Crucify him," as we'll remember on Friday. And so maybe they just didn't quite get it. That they were looking for somebody, they were hoping that Jesus was somebody that he really wasn't. He wasn't a military leader. He wasn't influential politically. He didn't come to release them from the oppression of a foreign empire. He didn't even come to release them necessarily from the oppression of their internal empire that was controlled by politics. And when he didn't pan out, they yelled, "Crucify." But this isn't the last time that we get a kind of Palm Sunday story. A very similar but more fuller picture shows up in the book of Revelation. And now Revelation has a whole bunch of weird stuff in it. Like, let's just be honest. Whole bunch of weird stuff. And there's even some stuff in this passage that's weird that I'm going to intentionally skip over because I'm not trying to unpack it this morning. A lot of imagery, a lot of stuff. But this is something that I want to make sure that we get the full picture of what really Palm Sunday could have been, that first Palm Sunday. And it's in Revelation 7, 9 through 11. Wrong page. I was like, that is not right. So after this, I saw a vast crowd. This is John, the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John, they call him the Revelator. He was on prison on an island because of the Roman Empire. And God was showing him stuff that the church at the time needed to know and hear. And it also, once again, mixed a whole bunch of imagery. "After this, I saw a vast crowd," John says, "too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, which is Jesus. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb,'" who is Jesus. "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, who is Jesus." Now there's very key and important differences between this first Palm Sunday and almost this next, the full version of Palm Sunday and Revelation. And that is, in the first one, it was just the people of Israel that were celebrating Jesus, that were waving palms. See, Jesus isn't a nationalistic Jesus. He wasn't just interested in saving the Jewish Hebrew people. He was interested in saving everyone. He isn't just interested in being king of just over a particular people group, but he's interested in being king and savior over everything, over everyone. And so if the first Palm Sunday was complete, then honestly, you and I wouldn't even be sitting here today. If that was all Jesus came to do, then we really wouldn't be sitting here, or this would be a synagogue and not a church. It's a more full picture of what that first Palm Sunday was pointing to. Still palm branches waving, still celebrating who Jesus is, but not as king, but as savior. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb who is Jesus. And that's also just not it. There's another picture that happens in a couple verses down in this passage from Revelation. In 15 through 17, this is what it says. They was this great multitude from every tribe, nation, tongue, from every possible people group that you can imagine. These are the people that are being talked about. Is that they have been cleansed. They have been saved. And that is why they stand in front of God's throne. Verse 15. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. And they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb is on the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water and will wipe every tear from their eye. You see, Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome, but his goal is to overthrow hunger and thirst. Jesus didn't come to conquer political oppressors, but to conquer the oppression of sin and brokenness and death in the world. He didn't come so that they might have a fortified city that they can defend against attackers, but to make sure that everyone who he has saved would have shelter and no longer be in the beating sun. He didn't just want to save a particular people group and so that they could continue on just with their traditions and their religion, but no, he wanted to give them life-giving water. And really water that they would never have to thirst after that again. And once again, God didn't come just to relieve the oppression of a particular people group. He wants to wipe every tear from every eye. He wants to overcome and overthrow all brokenness, all sadness, all grief. He just wouldn't have been a complete picture if we just had that first Palm Sunday. And here's what I believe about the book of Revelation. Honestly, what we believe here about this is that this isn't just for something in the future. We believe strongly that we are to work in the way of Jesus until it is in our neighborhoods as it is in heaven. And evidently, heaven looks like that there's no hunger and no thirst, and people who are mourning are comforted, and every tear is wiped from their eye, and people have shelter, and people are led and are given access to life-giving water. And we don't think that's just a future reality that we just have to have Jesus save us now and just trundle through life until we can get to heaven. The goal isn't just to get to heaven. The goal is for heaven to be here on earth. that when this becomes a reality, we will know it is heaven because we have already tasted it in small chunks here. And so that our people and those who follow Jesus come from every nation and every tribe and every language. That it's not just one people group that's isolated and another people group that's isolated and one church that looks like this and one church that looks like this. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of diversity. And we believe that that can happen now. The kingdom of God is one of compassion and care and sustenance and provision and joy. And we believe that that can happen now. We don't just want to wait for the next Palm Sunday. We believe that it can start to break through here and now. We can learn from those who were at that first Palm Sunday and say, we don't have to make the same mistake. We don't have to think that it's just for us or just for them, or that Jesus is coming to conquer and overthrow the things of this world. He's going to do so much more than that. The things behind the things that we really, that are in our face and care about. What's happening in the news, what's happening in politics, what's happening in elections, what's happening in our economy, what's happening in our families, the brokenness that we receive. And honestly, we have to believe that this is true. For me, that has to be a reality. Because like when I get a phone call like I did this morning from one of our congregants that unexpectedly lost a mother, I have to believe that this is a reality. I have to believe that this can break in now, that we're not just sitting here waiting in the pain and agony of the world until when? So that's why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple, and he will sit on the throne and give them shelter. And they will never be hungry or thirsty, and they'll never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd, their guide, their care, their comforter. And he will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and we believe that is possible. So I invite you to join us on this journey this week. I invite you to join us on this journey that we are truly just trying to follow the person of Jesus through, if I can say from the platform, honestly, a week from hell. Of betrayal, of heartbreak, of pouring himself out, of a people that don't understand. The thoughts of Jesus going through as he was being praised, going into the kingdom or the city of Jerusalem, knowing exactly what's going to happen by the end of the week. That they purposely chose a murderer over releasing him. And that he was given the death of a common criminal. Why? Because he loves us. That's who Jesus is. That's who we believe that he is. And I got to be perfectly honest, when we come to Palm Sunday and when we come to stuff like this, it reminds me that there's all kinds of versions of Jesus out there. They believed a particular version of Jesus when he came on this road, but that wasn't the right Jesus. So this week we're trying to follow the real Jesus as much as we can. Try to understand the person who came and he lived and he died, and we'll be able to celebrate that he rose again for us. for you, for me, for our kids. So that there might be the possibility of a world without hunger and thirst. There might be a possibility of a world and a people that are dedicated to those being cared for and comforted. That there might be places of life-giving water available in this parched world. That's what Palm Sunday allows us. Reorient. Seek who the real Jesus is. And the second Palm Sunday gives us hope that it's possible now. That that can be a reality now. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the ability to come together. We are grateful that you have not just left us alone here. That you have given us instruction, that you have given us yourself. And God, as we are in this week that's called Holy Week, that we would be reminded of who you are. That maybe today we start maybe not fully understanding who you are, and that's okay. Honestly, you would rather us just be honest with where we are with you rather than pretending. We got at the beginning of a week that we read a story that people weren't entirely sure who you are. I mean, they thought they knew, but we realized by the end they didn't. May we also be invited to walk the same journey. That on Thursday night, as we remember your final instruction to your disciples, and your final teaching to your disciples in that upper room, and when you instituted what we call the sacrament of communion, and that you told them a new command, love others as I have loved you. And God, as we journey with you through the trial and the cross on Friday, may we understand your deep, deep love and grace and your mercy for us, of being willing to go to that extent. God, help us to journey with you. Help us to walk with you in this week and discover who you really are. Lord, we are grateful for the gift of children that you have given us. We are grateful for the joy and excitement that they have and that they bring to our lives. And God, even though it's hard, we are grateful for the ways that they challenge us, the ways that they push us. God, as we also go into what tends to be a hectic week, we'd ask that you would give us an extra measure of grace and mercy with our kids. They could very well be hyped up on sugar. And God, help us to love our kids well. God, we are grateful that you are here with us this morning. And God, we are grateful that you go with us from this place. We love you, and we thank you for being who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.